chapter 32. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here today. All right. It's special to have you join with us. That's a nice thing. And let me tell you what we do. We teach through the Bible. This time we're going through, starting in January, using the one-year Bible as our guide. Everybody's reading through the one-year Bible. So we're all on the same page every day. And then on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night in Palm Desert, we take parts of what you've read, what we are all reading that week, and we do either a specific thing on a few verses, or we do a chapter, verse by verse, or a couple of chapters. So we're all catching up, and we're all, you know, moving together. You'll also find in your bulletin an insert that has inductive questions on every chapter you're reading this week, and so pick that up, and it'll help you so we're staying on the same page together. You'll have questions on every chapter through the entire Bible. We give notebooks. You can pick one up out front so you can keep all your paperwork, and it's been changing the complexion of the church as we're reading through this time together because people are doing it, so it's fantastic. I apologize this morning. I'm not really apologize, but I'm ahead. I'm teaching from where you will be this week, and no other reason other than I looked at it wrong, all right? But it's really good, all right? So as you get there, you say, oh, yeah, I know about that stuff. I already talked about that stuff. So this morning and tonight and Wednesday, we'll be a little bit ahead. It'll be what you're reading this week, but it's going to be ahead of time instead of after the fact. So we'll get back on schedule shortly. During the winter of 1940, let me tell you a story. It's a true story. Josephine Kunt's husband, a house painter and textile worker, was temporarily unemployed because of the weather and the seasonal layoff. It was a difficult time for the family. They had absolutely no money. Their 18-month-old daughter, Rachel, was recovering from pneumonia and wasn't doing well. The doctor insisted that Rachel eat a boiled egg each day, but even that was beyond their means. They weren't able to even make sure that she was able to have a boiled egg every day. And a friend came alongside of them and said, why don't you pray for an egg? Well, they were a church-going family, but the idea of actually praying for their needs was something that they had really never considered. You know, a lot of times we pray in generalities, we pray for stuff, but praying for specific needs really never entered into their thinking at all. Well, Josephine wasted no time. So on her knees, she prayed that God will provide an egg each morning for her daughter. Later that morning, Josephine heard some cackling coming from the hedge fence in front of their home. Among the bare branches sat a fat red hen. It's a true story, I told you. She had never seen this hen before and had no idea where it came from. She just watched in amazement as the hen laid an egg and then proceeded down the road. And in a moment, the hen was gone, but an egg sat in her yard. And what do you do under such circumstances except, you know, thank God? The next day, Josephine was startled once again to hear cackling in the hedge. The red hen came by every single day for over a week and repeated this routine. And each day, little Rachel, you know, had a fresh boiled egg. The little girl got better over a period of time. The weather improved. Josephine's husband went back to work. And the day that he went back to work, the next morning, you know, Josephine said, I waited by the window and watched. But the red hen did not return. The cool thing is, we need to get back to the simple truth of this, the simplicity of this, that God provides for his people. And though we don't always see it in such striking and noticeable ways, the Bible promises that he will take care of those who are his. We don't have to do it. He will do it. And there's a beautiful graphic description of God's care of Israel in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. I want to show that to you. Then I just simply want to pick one aspect, you know, out of that, of how God lovingly and caringly brings about change and maturity in the lives of his people. Let's pick it up verse 9. Okay. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. Now, Jacob here is Israel. He's talking about the nation that came from this one man. Verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the apple or the pupil of his eye. So God came to the Israelites while they were in captivity in Egypt. And then like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions or his wings. God stirred them up and taught them to fly in freedom as opposed to the slavery they had known for over 400 years. Then verse 12, the Lord alone guided them and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field, and he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. So after God brought Israel, you know, out of Egypt, he blessed them, gave them the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. As we've read from Genesis all the way through, you know, you've seen all of that. We've been involved in each and every, you know, instance. It's been exciting. Curds of cows and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan, and goats with the finest of the wheat and of the blood of grapes you drank wine. And the passage goes on to say that in spite of all that God did for Israel, they ultimately turned away from him and turned to idols. And we'll talk about that. We'll not talk about that this morning. We'll talk about that on another study. And all I want to zero in on this morning, tonight we're going to just do a verse by verse through 34, but I just want to zero in on one verse this morning, verse 11. The statement that pictures God's caring being like to the eagle caring for his young. Look at it again. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions or on his wings. What a beautiful, when I read that, see, I read ahead of you guys, so I know what I'm doing, okay? So I'm supposed to know what I'm doing, so I stay on the page, so I kind of outline, you know, several weeks ahead what I'm going to be teaching. And when I read that, I thought, what a beautiful picture of how God deals with his people. A mother eagle training her young to fly. And in the same way that the eagle deals with her young, God dealt with Israel, and he deals with us today in exactly the same way. I want to look more closely at the picture, which in this message I'm going to call, you know, God's flight school, because I think he wants to teach us some things. There are at least seven stages that a young eagle goes through when learning to fly. These stages are also evident in God's training us to live the life of faith. That is the basis of the comparison. And as I describe them to you rather quickly, I want you to listen and to see if you recognize any of them in your life, any of these stages. If you've recognized God dealing with you or is in the process of a particular stage in your life and kind of see where you fit or what God's doing. And the first stage is what I call the demonstration stage. As the time draws near for a young eagle to begin flight training, the mother eagle will frequently push off from the perch where the nest is and hover above her young. And the young stay in the nest, and in response to the mother off in front of them and just, you know, hovering above them, you know, as she would do, the eaglets begin to flap their wings wildly in imitation. They're seeing what their mom is doing, their mother is doing, so they're flapping their wings, you know, sitting in their nest. It's as natural, as instinctive for them as breathing. And this is what verse 11 is referring to when it says the eagle hovers over its young. At this stage, the eaglets don't have enough feathers to fly. But what they're doing is they're beginning to develop, you know, their wing muscles. And the key word here is demonstration. The eagle demonstrates flying for her young, and they imitate her in response. And I thought about that, and I thought, what a tremendous picture to describe what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible says he demonstrated, he walked out, he revealed to us the kind of faith and life that we should be leading. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, you know, write it down, or maybe I gave it to you, but, you know, or turn there, but Romans 5, 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a demonstration, man. 1 Timothy 1:16 we read, and yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might what? Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. The cool thing is, God has not left us on our own to try to figure this thing out by ourselves. He has cared about us enough to give us a living demonstration. Remember when Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father"? Jesus was and is still today the perfect and indispensable demonstration of how we should live this life of faith. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "Remember Jesus, follow me. Remember Jesus, remember Jesus, remember Jesus." We must not forget the one who is the embodiment and demonstration of all that we are called to be. So that's stage one. The next stage in the training of young eagles, and God training us, is what I'm going to call the discomfort stage. In verse 11 it says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest. It's one thing for those eaglets to flap their wings in the security of their down-filled home. It's quite another thing for them to move to the edge, look over, and imagine stepping out on nothing. Naturally, they don't want to do it. So the adult eagle does something the young eagles won't understand until later. She begins stirring up the nest. It says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest. She actually begins to poke through the bottom of the nest, okay, and tear the nest apart. And the young eagles are literally forced to fly. Well, obviously, what often happens to us at this stage of God's teaching, the faith life, is that we begin to be bothered about something. We recognize that something just isn't right. We begin to get a little worried, a little anxious. There's a growing uneasiness in us. Something is out of whack, and we don't know exactly what it is, but we know that something isn't right. Or if we do, we're just kind of ignoring what's wrong. If we know what's wrong, we're ignoring it. Like Job said in Job 30:27, we might say, "My heart is troubled and restless." And we go through that. It can be about anything that's bothering us. A relationship, an unfulfilled dream, a stress in our lives, a fear that we may have, a weakness, an indulgence. And we come to this place and we kind of find ourselves thinking, one of these days, I'm going to have to start working on that. One of these days, I'm going to kind of take that serious and start doing some stuff. The trouble is, like the eaglet is reluctant to get close to the edge of the nest, we too are reluctant to move out of our comfort zone and face whatever it is. You don't have to respond, but does anybody know what I'm talking about? We just say, well, maybe I'll be a little stronger later, or, you know, whatever. I'll kind of ignore it right now, and we don't want to move out of our comfort zone, whatever it is. This thing that God is stirring up in our nest, he's getting us ready for a change. He wants us to face something we've never faced before, so he makes us uncomfortable. Perhaps he wants us to face our neglected finances that are out of control. Maybe it's a relationship he wants us to mend, or maybe it's a relationship that he wants us to break off. I don't know. Whatever the case, there is a growing discomfort and an easiness in us that is hard to ignore. You know, the sad thing is that some people live their entire lives in this stage. They never move from this stage. Oh, they're saved. You know, they're there, but they never move from that. They cling to their nest like a terrified eagle chick, afraid to do anything about their problem. They'd rather live in their discomfort than risk flying. Because the attitude is, at least the discomfort is predictable. They think, if I were to change, who knows what might happen? If I really confront this thing, if I really begin to move on this thing, who knows where that's going to lead? I know what God is saying, I know what he's stirring up, but I'm comfortable where I am, so I'm not sure that I really want to deal with this. You know, when we find ourselves stalled at the discomfort stage, we might understand why God brings us to the next stage of our learning, And I call that the danger stage. I really had to use my thesaurus, okay, with all the D's. I got a bunch of them, Dave. I was really proud of this. Okay, I thought I'd throw Dave in there for another D, all right? But this is, don't usually do that. I'm really proud of this, okay? This is the danger stage. Eventually, eventually in the case of eagles, the mother eagle gets all the kids out of the nest. How do I know that? Well, have you ever seen a full-grown eagle still perched in a mother's nest? Eventually, they get out of there. Because one way or the other, he gets booted out of the nest with nothing between he and the hard ground but air. The eagle either learns to fly or will fall to its death. Eagles are not meant to be nest sitters. They were meant to fly. Now, this danger stage isn't mentioned directly in verse 11, but it's certainly implied. Now, what does it say to us? What I think it says to us is that God often allows a danger or a crisis to come into our lives that moves the issue that we're ignoring off the back burner. He gives us a wake-up call. All of a sudden, the pain gets so bad, we can't ignore it anymore. Suddenly, we get fired. We have an accident. There's a serious illness. Perhaps a spouse threatens to walk out. Or a creditor, starts foreclosure. See, like the eagle's nest, the bottom falls out from under our lives and we realize we have to do something. We can no longer just sit there. We have to do something and we have to do it fast. It's probably happened to all of us. It happened to King David. In Psalm 119:67, it says, "Before I was afflicted," remember this verse? "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." What he is saying is it took a crisis of affliction to show David the need to learn to keep God's word. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." If you are in a crisis right now, or if you've had one, recently, could this be the reason? Is there something maybe that you're ignoring? Remember, God wants you to fly. Not just sit there and flutter in the nest. He wants us to grow up. Well, the danger stage quickly moves us onto the next stage in our training, whether we like it or not, and I call it the decision stage. The nature of danger or a crisis is that it forces us off the fence, or to use our analogy, it forces us out of the nest. We have to decide, am I going to move ahead or am I going to retreat? Am I going to face this or am I going to do what I've always done in the past? Am I going to run away? With the nest suddenly gone out from under him and the ground coming up fast, the young eagle has a choice to make. He realizes, I've got to do something now. So he chooses to fly or fall, to soar or smash on the rocks below. Literally makes a choice to live and forces us to that place. Have you noticed? Especially if we're reluctant to grow or pay attention to the need to grow. If you are ignoring, you know what is right. Whether you're a believer or not, what is it going to take you to come to a decision? Is God dealing with you this morning? Is this the issue? Is it your stubbornness or is it neglect? When will you decide? Because you need to make that decision. Because it's going to continue to go through the steps. The next stage is so close to the decision stage that I was tempted to just put them under the same heading, but there is a difference that I need to point out, so I've called the next stage the direction change stage. The young eagle, falling fast, has decided he must do something. What is it? He must change direction. He must start going up instead of going down. When we're talking about our response to God's dealing with us, the decision stage and the direction stage, in a direction change stage are called repentance. To go another direction from the direction we're going. Repentance is a decision to turn from evil and turn back to God. And repentance takes place in the mind. In that way, it's a decision. But since it's a decision to change, there will be soon be a direction change that results from the decision that we've made. And sometimes, many times, we're reluctant to change direction. Often, in fact, I think most of the time we're reluctant, it's because we haven't really made a decision to change. All right? Oh, we're sorry for the things, you know, the way they are. We've even cried some real tears. But we never really have turned loose. We never really changed our minds. Oftentimes, Christians struggle with sin. They're sorry for the struggle. They don't like the prospect of the consequences. They might even come forward at an altar call or come and pray and let the whole church know. But there is no direction change as a result. Do you see how they must come together? It's not just a decision, but there must be a direction change. I've decided to follow Jesus, and if I'm going to do that, I must have a change in direction and go 180, turn around, and change the direction that I'm going. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, and he said this, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." That's a heavy verse, man. It really is. Because according to that verse, you can have two people side by side who are sorry about their sins. Looking at them, they both look like candidates for eternal life. Yet one of them, according to this verse, is going to heaven. The other is going to hell. The difference? One of them had a sorrow that produced repentance, a change of direction. The other was just sorry and there was no repentance. Are you following me? Is this too heavy for... Actually, we got here at 6:30 this morning. Okay. But do you see the difference? It's not just speaking with my mouth. It's not just being sorry for things in my life. But that must produce a repentance that I choose to change my direction and I'm going to go another way. So what are we talking about? We're talking about God teaching us to fly. To live the faith life in a way that is pleasing to Him and that brings us to maturity. He uses these stages to do it. Demonstration, discomfort, danger, decision, direction change. There are still two more changes before we will be competent flyers. Bear with me, they're short. Okay. The next is the doing stage. The adult eagle can teach her young to fly, but she can't fly for them. They have to do it. Have you ever seen two adult eagles flying piggyback? One just carrying another? Doesn't happen. Flying takes effort on the part of each individual. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, 5, each one shall bear his own load. In the realm of our learning to walk the Christian walk, guys, we must put forth effort. The very common do-nothing religion around us is false. It's an aberration of the enemy himself. It's a cheap substitute for the faith of the Bible. We must be active. We must do something. We can't just sit there. Does this mean that we get to heaven on our merits? Not at all. At all. You know that. It's by grace. But God desires that we fly. Consider this. God often gave His blessings in Scripture while the recipients of the blessings were in the midst of obedience. Remember when Israel crossed the Red Sea? We've read it. We've talked about it. Moses said, "Move forward." The people obeyed. Then when the feet of the priest touched the water, it divided. When they crossed their Jordan on the way to the promised land, it was the same way. They moved forward, put their feet in the water, and it was divided. When Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers, he told them to go present themselves to the priest, and as they were going, they were cleansed. Remember? As they walked in obedience, he said, go. As they left to go present themselves to the priest, on the way, they were cleansed. The eagles learn to fly by striving against the gravity that is pulling him down. In short, by flying. This sixth step of doing is critical to the young eagles learning to fly, and it's critical to our growing up in Christ. We need to get with it when it comes to doing right. It's also crucial in the final step, which is called, I've called the deliverance stage. This one is beautiful. And it's right in the text. Look again at verse 11. He spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. I am told that the adult eagle will actually scoop down and catch her falling offspring on her back and carry them back up to the home perch when they're not able to flap their wings and fly yet, or they don't know what to do, or they panic or whatever. That mother eagle will swoop down below them, catch them on her back, take them back to the next. Is that not a beautiful picture of what God does for us? Think about it. Paul told young Timothy, it's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. He says, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Isn't that great? He didn't say out of some of them, but he said out of all of them the Lord delivered me. In Psalm 34:19, we read, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of most of them. And it, pardon me? Is that what it says? Delivers them out of how many? I guess I need to change my translation here. I'm sorry. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. 2 Peter 2:9. The apostle tells us the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. You see, it is so cool. God doesn't leave us to do it on our own. It's just that we must be about the doing in for the deliverance to come. Are you with me? Before the deliverance will come, I must be about the doing. I have to walk in obedience. I have to choose to deal with the thing that God has asked me to deal with instead of ignoring it. I have to go through these steps and let God deal in my life. And when I choose to do that, when I begin to do what I know God has told me to do, then the deliverance will begin to happen. It's not going to happen as I'm sitting in the nest. See, the thing is, we always underestimate ourselves, and God never overestimates us. He knows what we're able to handle, the Bible says. See, we don't. We don't think we can handle this stuff, so we're afraid to step out. I can't tell you how many scores and scores and scores of times when I've been involved with a Christian family or Christian brother or sister, and they all of a sudden are faced with a tragedy, absolute devastating tragedy in life, and here's some believers that have never really, you know, been able to handle anything, and just watching the strength of Jesus Christ well up in those individuals and stand fast and be able to walk through what God has called them to walk through in the loss of a loved one or whatever it would be. See, God wants us to know just how much strength we have in Him. And until we decide to be obedient and begin to do and come to the edge of the nest and step out and walk in obedience or begin to fly, we will never discover that when we fail, He's going to swoop down, He's going to catch us, and He's going to teach us, and He's going to take us, and He's going to do those things. See, the promise of deliverance is there. We must believe it and move ahead. We must be striving to fly even if we can't quite do it yet. So you may be here this morning and say, I don't know. I'm talking about walking in faith and trust, and I got this stuff. And you know, as you were talking, I was thinking maybe this is what God's dealing with me on in my life, but I don't know. I'm telling you, the deliverance is there. God will walk you through it. For some, you've been around the block several times in this same thing. Something's come up and God says, this is what I want to deal with. Let's deal with it. And you've said, no, I don't know. I'm not ready. Have you noticed that God leaves you alone for a while? You figure, well, I guess he doesn't really care. I guess it's okay. I don't have to deal with that. But have you ever noticed? He's back. He comes around. There he is. And this time it's, we ought to deal with this, don't you think? Chuck, I think this is something we need to deal with. Are you ready? Nope. So deal with me for a while, and pretty soon I'm not even, and then pretty soon he's back again. This time it's a little heavier, it's a little stronger, it's a little, okay, now I'm not just demonstrating to you how to flap your wings, okay, so you strengthen your wing muscles. Now you've grown some feathers, and I'm back, and now this time I'm going to show you which, I'm going to start pulling some stuff out of your nest, man. I'm going to start, you know, shaking some stuff up here, so what you've depended upon, what you've relied upon other than me will no longer be sufficient. Question is, I guess, is God teaching you how to fly? If you're a believer this morning, there's no doubt about it, he is. And I guess I just wanted to tell you that you're in flight school, and how's your school going? What stage you at? Some of you just started, man. You know, you're in class 1A, and some of you, you know, you should have graduated a long time ago, and you keep going back. Well, I'm not sure I have this, man. You know, where are you, man? Are you cooperating or copping out, man? Have you seen any or all of these stages of God's flight school in your life? You can be sure they are there now, or they will be soon. So the question is, what is your attitude about them? Are you focused on the goal of being able to solo? Or are you clinging to the comfort of the nest? Be absolutely sure of this fact, that at some point, God's going to stir up the nest if you're reluctant. He's going to do that because he loves you so much, man. And maybe, just maybe, you've wondered what is going on in the midst of all of this. Maybe you've had some rough times recently and haven't been able to figure out why. Maybe just now, perhaps, God's giving you an answer. But be sure of these things. Number one, God does want you to fly. He wants you to learn how to fly. Secondly, he's going to put you through flight school. Thirdly, you can ignore it, but hear this, that's not going to stop the process. it's going to happen. Fourthly, you can resist it, and that won't stop the process. And fifthly, you can cooperate and learn how to fly. I don't care what the circumstance. I don't care what's happening. I don't care what's going on. God wants to teach you how to trust him and to walk a life of faith, not dependent upon all of the external support systems that we've built around ourselves. He wants us to get out there and begin to walk on the water. He wants us to get out there and fly. Whatever terminology, whatever analogy you want to use, he wants us to get out there and keep our eyes on him and learn how to trust in him in ways we've never done before. Let's stand. Let's pray. Yeah. Give me a little extra time. You can do a little bit. Oh, Lord, we thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for not giving up on any of us, even when we have chosen not to cooperate with you. I pray that each one of us will see your hand in our lives, even in the details of our lives. Father, if there are people here this morning who don't know you or who have known you but for some reason have turned aside, I pray that you would help them see clearly who you are and that you're calling them and drawing them once again into your presence. I just pray that you use these words that we've spoken today, if you please, to draw us all closer to you, Lord. We want to be the men and women that you've called us to be. We want to be your people. So, Lord, if there's any here that don't know you, that even now they would make that decision and say, oh, Jesus, I really never understood. Somebody's been sharing with me and talked to me about you dying for me, and we're coming to the Easter season. I hear it all around, but I didn't know you were so loving and how you want just to deal in my life. And I would pray if there's any here that even now as we're praying, they would just simply in their hearts, Jesus, come into my life. I receive you. Forgive me. And Lord, for the rest of us here that are Christians, if there are any of us that have just kind of been sitting in the nest and we realize we're at one of the stages, you're demonstrating to us or you're stirring things up or you're pushing us out of the nest, Lord, whatever stage we're at, we want to trust you. Fill us, Lord, because we want to be the people you've called us to be, Lord.